Says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Well, sort of a definition of salvation here. I want to make it clear as I can. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, a whole chapter of Philippians 3 is Paul explaining what salvation is and his own, what he had to give up in order to attain salvation. And I've heard people say, you know, nobody knows whether they're saved or not yet. And because of chapter 3 of Philippians, a little bit farther on, where he says we haven't really attained, we don't count ourselves to have apprehended, they will say that he never claimed to be saved. But I'm telling you, this verse right here, he's claiming to be saved. And he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which perish, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, because the cross is what accomplishes our salvation. Now, to try to understand completely what he says here, when he says, we are the circumcision, circumcision was a covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, saying, you're going to be my people, and this is the sign of this covenant. It's the circumcision of the flesh. So they had a special ritual for all male children. They would circumcise the foreskin, cut it off, and they would be different from everybody else because of that. And then they follow all these little rituals of the law, and then they were very proud of that because that meant they were God's people. God had made a promise, a certain covenant that he had made with the natural sons of Abraham, saying, because of this covenant I've made, you're special. You belong to me. And that covenant was a big deal to the Jews at that time, and I guess it's still a big deal to them to this day. I don't know for sure. Maybe if you're Jewish, you can tell me whether it means something to you or not. But here in the New Testament, Jews were very, very excited about their special relationship to God. And they were underappreciating, even despising Gentiles like you and me, who don't follow the law of Moses, and who don't think the law of Moses is spare, and don't consider ourselves to be some special race of people. And so they would despise us. They would say, y'all are lesser, or they would say, you need to follow the law of Moses in order to truly be saved. Paul had no small disputation with these people. He would fight them. He would argue with them all the time, saying, no, it's not true. So when he says here, we, including Philippians, and by the way, Philippians weren't Jews. Philippians were people like us. Just Gentiles, when he says, we are the circumcision, what he's saying is, we're the real people of God. So he's claiming to be saved. He's claiming that we have attained unto salvation. We haven't attained to all the high calling of God. Of course, all of us know there's more we could do. There's more we could improve. We could be better people, right? We could be better Christians. We're not claiming to have arrived. We're just claiming to be the circumcision which pleases God because of something Christ did on the cross. Now, when he says we are the circumcision, he's saying they are not. It's not that which is outward in the flesh that makes the difference. He is a Jew which is one inwardly, he says over there in Romans. He says the true circumcision are those who, according to him right here, the true circumcision are those which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So I just want to touch on those three points. First of all, we who are saved worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in spirit. Isn't that what Jesus says to the woman at the well? He says, God is looking for those kind of worshipers those that worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, because she had an argument with Jesus. She says, you are Jews, and you Jews think that over there in Jerusalem is the place you ought to worship. But my parents taught me something different. My parents taught me that over in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, over there in Samaria, that that's the place we're supposed to worship. And Jesus basically said, your parents were wrong. Salvation is of the Jews. But he says, never mind. The true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now, is that truly a characteristic of someone who is saved, who has already received something from God? Well, yes, it is. We worship God in spirit. No, notice, not in a place. We have no interest in the place. We don't care if it's in a park. We don't care if it's in a building. Even an old, outdated building. We don't care. We don't care whether there's a steeple. We don't care whether there's stained glass windows. We don't care whether sometime in the past some angel visited this place. Who cares about the place? We worship God in spirit. We worship God in spirit. Not in rituals. Not in rituals. Not in repetitious redoing the same thing over and over. If you have any experience in the religious rituals that people do in order to worship God, you'll know what I'm talking about here. They even have little gadgets to help them remember what all they're supposed to do. They call them rosaries. They got a bunch of beads, and they count the beads every time they pray the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And they know it by heart, and they say it. And when they say it, they move the bead down. They get to a little bit bigger bead, they say, Hail Mary, Mother of God. And they go through the entire thing, and they'll do it all the way till they get done with all of them, and they've done their deed for the day. But not someone who's saved. I'm not trying to offend you. If you'd like to do the rosary, that's fine. I do not have dominion over your faith. You can believe whatever you want. I'm telling you, the Bible says we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Did it ever cross your mind that repeating Our Father which art in heaven 100 times does not do anything for your spirit? It doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't pay for one sin. It doesn't make you a better person. All it does, it makes you proud of yourself.
Amen.
Not in rituals and repetitions. Not in emotions and self-serving enthusiasms. Now, I want you to notice, there's a lot of people who think they're worshiping God when they go to a pep rally and get excited. It's interesting because I never did really like high school. I don't know, I didn't fit in. I know y'all thought I was real popular, right? My wife says, do you have to roll up your pants? She says, Billy, do you have to roll up your pants? And I said, well, yes, because they're a little too long and I step on them if I don't roll them up. Well, I was the same way in high school, folks, and so I wasn't the most popular kid. But I got to tell you, I did go to a couple of pep rallies. And I got into those pep rallies and I found myself, I remember it now and I even remembered it back then, thinking this is very strange. This is very strange because I found myself in the aisle of the pep rally shouting, go Chargers, go Chargers. And I didn't care. But I was excited. It's amazing what a crowd will do to your emotions.
Amen. Amen.
It's amazing what a little bit of professional music will do to make you feel good. But that's not worship in the Spirit. Emotions is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about going to a nice meeting where they've got everything choreographed, and I mean the music is professional and everything is moved around, and even you've got the lighting and all the technical equipment, and everything's going great, and all of a sudden the people are saying the right words at the right time and everybody's singing, and I mean it's exciting, but that's not worship in the Spirit. What is? Now I'm not against pep rallies. You guys really are. You got a lot of team spirit or school spirit. You want to go to the Spurs game and start shouting, yay, because they made a 3-point play. Isn't that great? And you know, you can get excited about that. Just don't confuse it with worship. Don't confuse it with being saved and being right with God and truly worshiping Him in spirit. It's not the same thing. Not in emotions, but from the heart. Having a heart that genuinely, genuinely is amazed by God. Isn't that what worship is? From the heart being genuinely, really amazed by God. Do you have that? Do you have any sincere amazement at God? Hasn't it ever just shocked you? Just creation should shock you. Creation should amaze you every time you consider it. There has never been, you know, I don't understand the atheistical mindset of people who talk about science and all that. There has never been a scientific discovery since the beginning of the creation. There has never been one scientific discovery that lessens the amazement of God. God is one amazing genius. And every bit of creation and everything they learn tells us that. Everything points to the amazement, the amazing genius of our Creator. Everything does. Just, you know, someone says, well, how do you, what evidence do you have that God exists? Look at yourself. Look at yourself in the mirror. Just look at your hand. Wow. Wow. That's amazing. Oh, let me tell you something. You ought to be amazed by God. You ought to know how to worship God. You ought to be amazed. You ought to be amazed at the awesome God that has made everything that you see.
Amen.
You go outside and you see that bright sun. And you go in the night and you see that bright moon.
Amen.
You see that meteor shower and you see the rains come in and you see the grass grow. I got some plants that I got from my dad's place out there. I don't know where they got them. My mom had planted them before she died. And I got these plants. I don't understand it. But these are called Mexican petunias, and I don't water them. They can be in the worst drought, but every single day, every stem blossoms a flower. Every day! They fall in the evening, the flower falls. The next day, same flower out there again. I don't understand that. I am truly amazed by any plant that can do that. There go the hummingbirds going around. And they're sucking out all that stuff out of all those flowers. And the flower dies. And the next day, there they are again in the middle of a drought. I don't understand how in the world any plant can do that. It doesn't make any sense to me. That's our God.
Amen.
He says, I got an idea. He says, I got another idea. He just keeps on with the ideas. You know, you'll never get to the point where you understand all of creation. They say they're discovering new kinds of insects every day. You realize they used to know we had 28 phyla of life. Phyla are major classifications of life. I mean, you're talking about, phyla, you know, big differences, like the difference between arthropods and mammals or something like that. Just big differences in them. And they said, well, you know, when we go digging in the fossils, we're going to find all the missing links between these, and it's all going to be just one big family of life. But you know what they found? They found 20 new phyla and no missing links. Nothing between, but a whole bunch more gaps. That's what they found. Now, they won't tell you that in high school, young people. They're not going to tell you that. But it's true.
Amen.
If you have any idea about the genius of our God, just study it from a standpoint of faith and realize, you know, your intuition tells you our God is amazing. You knew it from the time you were very small. And then you're not even talking about creation. Not even just creation. Think about the wonders of his plan of salvation. Think about the wonders of His mercy and of His justice and His judgment and how what a genius our God is to find out a way to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It takes a genius. We were all lost and condemned, but God, the genius, knew what to do. He said, I've got a plan.
Amen.
And He executed it.
Amen.
He created this law of Moses that set up a stage for Jesus Christ to come and show what he could do for the sinner. How he could give his own life and die on the cross and then rise again and then say, anybody Anybody, whosoever will, just come to me and I'll save you. That's the salvation of our genius God who had such compassion and mercy upon us. Sincere amazement from the heart about God. Spontaneous meditation. We worship God in spirit. We don't have a set of rituals that we have to do. We're really not Methodists. Not true saved people. They don't have to have a set of rituals that they do every day. But from the heart, they have this spontaneous meditation. A mind that wants to know God and wants to be around God and wants to be around God's people and wants to hear His Word. A spontaneous meditation for God. Something that comes from your own desire. Not something you have to do in order to make something or to get to forgive your sins. Not something you're forced to do, but God says, these people worship me from the heart. It comes out of a natural desire to worship our wonderful God. Long conversations centered on Him. Think about it. Have you ever had a long conversation just talking about God and His Word, about the salvation of the soul and about spiritual things? Long conversations that seem too short, right? It's called worshiping God from the heart, worshiping God in spirit, something that really genuinely comes from your heart, worshiping God. Now, if you're the kind of person that feels like you have to go to church to please God, and you do it, and you're forced to go through it, and you're always looking at your watch, and you don't ever really get into it, then maybe you haven't been worshiping God in the spirit, from the heart. Maybe it hasn't been really part of you. And maybe you really ought to question your own genuine commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't ever experienced what it means for God to come into your heart and change your mind and make you excited about talking about God and excited about singing the hymns. You see, because those who are the true circumcision, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and belonging to Him, and now God recognizes them as His own, those that are like that, they worship God in spirit. It comes from the heart. You don't have to make me go to church. Now, don't get me wrong. Some days I don't feel like it. I can see that some of you also know what I'm talking about. And depending on who the preacher is, oh, man. That's all right. That's all right, brethren. But I don't go to church because I have to get saved. I don't go to church because I have to in order to get my sins forgiven. I go to church because I want to. I can't imagine what else there is to do on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, I can't imagine. What would we do on Sunday morning if we didn't go to church? We'd probably sleep all the way through it. Well, a desire for Him to be glorified. You have no desire for Jesus to be glorified? That's not part of your inner experience where you say, I want the gospel to be glorified. I want Christ's word to be glorified. I want His work to be expanded. I want God to be glorified. If you don't, then you're not worshiping Him from the spirit, from the heart, in spirit. You're not truly worshiping Him if you don't have that desire in your heart. Oh my goodness. Well, now there's a second part here. He says, we don't only worship God in spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. I've been watching the Olympics. Not much, but a little bit at the end of work. They'll still have something going on, and I've been watching some of these races. And have you noticed that before the race, they're all real serious and real focused, maybe a little nervous, shaking around. But did you notice that after the race is over, some of them are going, they are rejoicing. Have you noticed that? You know why they're rejoicing? Because it's over. It's done. We won. I've even seen people who won the silver medal rejoicing. Why? Because they didn't expect to win the silver medal. Now, if someone was expecting to win the gold and they win the silver, they're not so happy. But someone who is expecting not even to place on the podium wins a bronze medal. Wow, they are happy. Why? They've got it. It's already theirs. They've already won. You get the picture, right? We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Why? It's already done. There is no point in rejoicing in Christ Jesus if you think the work is still yet to be done. The race is still yet to be run. You still have to get it yourself. You still have to do it. You're not really there yet. What's the point of rejoicing? People who are saved, they're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He already paid the whole debt. It's called salvation. And there's no point in rejoicing until you've got it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And that is why so many religious people can't truly rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, I have seen people mourn for Jesus. I've seen a Lord's Supper meeting, bless their hearts, where they're trying to feel what Jesus felt as He was going to the cross. Now, that's not our Lord's Supper meeting. We don't try to recapitulate what Jesus went through. And you ought to discern His body. You ought to discern His sufferings. You ought to think about His death. And you ought to think about His resurrection. But let me tell you something. The Lord's Supper, where we remember what He did for us, is not a time of mourning. It's a time of rejoicing. Because what He did for us got us something, and it's already ours. We can rejoice in Christ Jesus because we have what He gave us. It's called the promise of eternal life. There is no rejoicing if you have a salvation that is still to be won. If you still have to work for it, and you still have to go after it, and you still have to work and be faithful unto the end, and carry the burdens, and carry the cross, and do the whole thing, if that's what you have to do in order to receive eternal life, then you're not rejoicing. You know what Jesus said? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I'll give you rest. Just come to Me. I'll give you something and you can rejoice in it. You know what I found out about real Christians, Christians who are saved and they are the circumcision that truly worships God in spirit? You know what I found out about them? They're happy. If you're not happy, you probably haven't got it. I'm not talking about superficially happy. Anybody can be happy superficially for a moment. Give a child a piece of candy and they're happy for a moment. You know how quickly that turns away though. You know how quickly that happiness goes away. I'm talking about people who can rejoice in Christ Jesus even through the most desperate circumstances. Amen. I've seen it. I have seen people suffering, truly suffering, both in their bodies or in their jobs or in their political situation, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Have you ever had the experience where two Christians have a fender bender and they get out and they start praising God? Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Why? I've seen that. It doesn't make a lot of sense, you say. Oh, yes, it does. It makes perfect sense. We're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. We're not rejoicing in the fender bender. Who cares? This world is not my home. Amen. I'm just a passing through. So you lose all kinds of things. I've seen people. I saw people when that tornado thing went through, I believe it was Joppa. Is that Joppa, Texas? Joppa, Missouri. Just destroyed the place. I was watching the play. It's just incredible. Incredible what happened. And the cameras came over to this one family and said, what happened? He said, look, that was our home. And they were happy. And they were asking, well, what's going on? He says, we all made it through. Amen. Every last one of us made it through. We didn't lose a single life. Now, other people lost their lives. But those people were happy. Why? They were rejoicing. And they turned out to be Christians. They turned out to be saved. And they even said that this world is not our home. We're not living for this life. All of this stuff can be replaced. Look how God took care of us. Lost everything they had. Hey, let me tell you, I don't know about your church experience, but it ought to be one of joy. It ought to be one of joy. Why? Because we're rejoicing in Christ Jesus. It's a rejoicing in the acceptance and knowledge of His gift. We know what He's done for us. We know what He has given to us. We know that He has given to us eternal life. How can you know that? It says so in His book. Jesus says, if you believe in Me, you have eternal life. He said it. Nobody twisted his arm. He said it of his own free will. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is the will of the Father that sent me, that all which believe on the Son shall have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's why we can rejoice. That's why we can have a party. That's why we go to church and sing. Do you know that there are probably 100,000 hymns written to Jesus Christ? You can go on to several websites that have tens of thousands of hymns there for you to look at. How many hymns do you think are written for Muhammad? You know, 4 or 5? I don't know. Just not that many. You know why? There's something about Jesus Christ that makes people want to sing. Isn't that what Jesus said about that there's joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents? When one sinner repents, there's joy. There's a party going on. That's what it is. It's a party. Why? Because people get saved. People get changed. People get eternal life. And it's a gift. And there's nothing else to do. Just rejoice. It's time to say thank you. It's not time to do more and say, okay, we got to keep trying or else we might lose it all. It's a matter of knowing what God has done for you, believing His Word and accepting it, and then rejoicing in Christ. Amen. Jesus. It's a certainty of salvation. You can't rejoice in Christ Jesus until you know you've got the salvation He offered. You got to know you've got it. Did you know you can be certain of your salvation?
Amen.
You can be certain. You can be absolutely certain that you've understood the Bible correctly and that His Word is true. That's what the Bible says about salvation. He says that you can know that you have eternal life. That you can know you have eternal life. Do you know it?
Amen.
Do you know that you have eternal life? You say, well, my church tells me that if I do the Ten Commandments and work real hard and you know, give money to the church and go to church and do this and do that other thing, then I might have a good showing at the judgment. Maybe God will let me in. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in that. But we're the circumcision. We're the ones that truly belong to God. Why? Because God did something on the inside of our heart. And what He told us in His Word is, He has given us eternal life. And we know we have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus paid for it on the cross.
Amen.
If He didn't pay for it completely, you ain't never going to make it. If there's something you got to do, you're going to fail. I guarantee you. If your job to get to heaven is to do the Ten Commandments, you've already messed up. You already failed. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Yeah, you know it.
Amen.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's donkey, thy neighbor's bicycle. Do you like church? Because if you don't like church, you might not like heaven.
Amen.
I know. Church can get boring. Same old hymns all the time. Somebody calls out, Psalm 100 again. you know what I'm talking about. Hey, let me tell you something. You ought to like church. If you're saved and you know that you belong to God and you know that you ought to really like singing those hymns. You don't get into those hymns. You don't get a real rush singing those hymns, thanking God. Now I realize there's a lot of sort of a, you know, rap music and rock music that just doesn't really fit with the attitude of Christianity. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's a lot of music going on today that really has a rebellious tone to it. Like, rah, 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 like everybody's angry. Everybody's angry. Rah, rah. Because some people think I preach that way, so you know. I don't know, but I really can't get into rock Christian music or rap Christian music because the guy up there on the drums with his hair doing this kind of thing, you know, and he's doing this, and I'm just not, I don't know, I'm not getting it. But boy, when I hear them hymns, Some hymn that talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. Never lose its power. Never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. You know, you just got to get lifted up in a little bit of joy and happiness. And if it doesn't get you happy, you might ought to really evaluate yourself. Consider yourself. Maybe you've been barking up the wrong tree. Maybe you've been following the wrong person. Maybe you've been following the wrong doctrine. Maybe you ought to get a hold of the Bible and get a hold of the promises of eternal life and start rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Because that's what the circumcision, the true circumcision does. The ones that belong to God, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the third one is no confidence. Have no confidence in the flesh. If you'll read verse 21 on that same chapter, what does Paul say? That Jesus Christ will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our vile body. You know, somebody who believes in Jesus Christ and has received the salvation that he has offered has no confidence in his flesh. In fact, he even has a genuine hatred of his fleshly inclinations. Amen. Do you hate your fleshly inclinations?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Don't pretend you don't have them. We weren't born yesterday. We know you've got them. You get some preacher up there pretending that he's that holy. Come on. There's no point in pretending. We preach out on the streets. We don't go out there saying we're holier than thou. We're better than you. No, we're just sinners. We're just sinners. And we despise our fleshly inclinations. We despise the fact that we are constantly drawn away from God. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We know it. We have no confidence in the flesh. I got no confidence in my flesh. I have no confidence in my ability to make it. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house one time, and they sat a long time, and I always invite them in. Come on in, tell me what you got to say. And they do. They tell me what they got to say, and then I tell them, that doesn't work for me. Why not? Because I'm a sinner. And I had this lady, it was a woman about 40-something years old and a daughter, her daughter, about 20 years old. And they said, you know, you can do it. You need to have some hope in yourself. You just need to be more optimistic. You can do it. You can do the law. You can stop sinning. I told her, I can't. I can't. I can't stop sinning. You could if you tried, she'd say. Not even if I tried. In fact, I have tried. Have you ever tried? Try to stop lying. Just don't lie. I heard a message by a woman preacher. Maybe that's the wrong way to explain it, but she was preaching and she was a woman. So I say she's a woman preacher, but she was preaching on how one time she took a challenge. She says, I'm going to go 2 weeks without complaining. 2 weeks without complaining. And she said, well, she went the 2 weeks without complaining, and she enjoyed it so much, she just decided to stop complaining altogether. Now, I think we probably ought to stop complaining, but I thought, you know, that's a real good idea. I'm going to go 2 weeks without complaining. I didn't last one day, folks. Not one day. Now, I don't want to call that, bless her heart, that lady a liar. I just don't know what else to call her. Oh, come on. Are you telling me you go at all without complaining one day? You're the richest generation that has ever lived, and you complain more than any other generation in all of history. You Americans, we Americans, rich beyond our imagination. I was reading over there in Genesis during the Sunday school lesson. I was reading it, bawling, crying. I can't read Genesis without crying. It's just such a wonderful story. And I was thinking how it says that Joseph made them sent them away with all their stuff, and he gave Benjamin 5 changes of raiment. And I'm thinking, 5 changes of raiment? That's nothing. Really, that's not for me. I probably got 25 shirts in my closet. 4 or 5 pairs of shoes easily. I've got more changes of raiment. I probably have 10 suit coats. I get them at garage sales. But hey, I got 10 suit coats. Somebody died in them or something. I don't know. Took them off before they buried them. I don't know. Hey, we are so wealthy. We have so much. We got more than 5 changes of raiment. I can't believe those brothers got all upset because he had a coat of many colors. All of our clothes have many colors. I don't see anybody in khaki. Oh, brother, I didn't see you there. You got khaki on. We got an old school guy. He's wearing khaki. Isn't that great? Hey, I'm telling you, we got so much and yet we complain all the time. Do you have any confidence in your flesh? You think you can stop complaining? You think you can stop lying? You think you can stop coveting? Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Why would you go down that road? We are the circumcision. We are Christians that belong to God, and we have no confidence in our flesh. We have a genuine hatred of our fleshly inclinations. We know what our flesh is. We call it a vile body, and we can't wait for it to change. We're not proud of ourselves. Or at least we ought not to be. A genuine hatred of religious hypocrisy.
Amen.
If you haven't learned to hate religious hypocrisy, especially in yourself,
amen,
where you're pretending and you're going through the motions,
amen,
and you pretend you deserve something because of it. Foolishness. Foolishness. Get rid of it. Throw it away and hate it. Hate it. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, all those things which were counted gain to me, I reputed as dung. Dung. Hate it. I hate my religious hypocrisy. Don't you hate it? Don't you hate it? Going to church and pretending and talking about how spiritual you are and having your little, your thing, say, say, I'm blessed, I praise Jesus and whatever. And then the filthy language that comes out of your mouth. How is it possible you call yourself a Christian and you talk like that? I deal with people all the time and they call themselves Christians. And yet they use the filthiest language. And I say, how can you do that? You call yourself a Christian? You even just a little while ago, you said you were blessed. And then you used his name in vain. How can you do that? I got no confidence in my flesh. I hate my religious hypocrisy. Let me tell you something else. We have no confidence in people. One of the worst things you can do is trust your minister. It's one of the worst things you can do. Don't trust the priest. Don't trust Jim Jones down there in Guyana. Why would you trust him? He's going to kill your kids. I heard, I don't know if it's true, I imagine there's a bunch of rumors going around that aren't true, but I heard that that fella, David Koresh, up in Waco, that the men of that cult would loan him their wives. Now, I don't know that that's true. People keep make up stuff about people they don't understand, so you don't know if it's for sure. I don't have any first-hand knowledge of that. But if that's true, what? What? You think there's some preacher that is so holy that you would loan him your wife? Hey, you need to wake up. There ain't nobody that holy. There's nobody. Not even Moses was that holy. No, not Paul, not any of them. There was nobody. David Koresh, nothing. I remember this group called Luz del Mundo, Light of the World. It's a sect, it's a cult in Mexico, big in Mexico. They've got a lot of people. They even got some people here. They got some temples. They're very Old Testament leaning oriented. They don't believe Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe a lot of things that they should. But they got a lot of correct terminology anyway. It's a bad cult. But I remember them talking about their leader. Not the leader that founded them, but his son. His son now. And they talked about how holy he was and how wonderful he was. And then I saw a picture of him. And it just immediately struck me. This guy is just another person, just like you and me. How could anybody be fooled by that? But there are people, you know that? I've known people who were so amazed by their priest. By their priest. Women who would give their bodies to him. You say, nobody's that fooled by a priest. Oh yeah, they are. Oh yeah, they are. You know something? I would be preaching in these neighborhoods out in the boondocks in Mexico. I'd be preaching and there'd be a crowd of people come up to me afterwards and they'd want to grab a hold of my hand and kiss it. They would literally grab my hand, bow down, and kiss my hand. And at first I was wondering, what is going on? Then I realized that's what they do to the priest. The priest shows up, they kiss his hand. Why would you kiss a priest's hand? No confidence in the flesh, not in your flesh and not in his flesh. There ain't nobody out there that can save you. You know, there's some people who pray to Mary. Why? They think she's more sympathetic. More sympathetic than God the Father who gave his own son to save your soul. More sympathetic than him who said, let all your requests be made known unto me. No, more sympathetic than the one that said, cast all your care upon me. I care about you. More sympathetic than him. They think the Virgin Mary is more sympathetic. So instead of praying to God the Father, they pray to the Virgin Mary. No confidence in the flesh. We are Christians. We don't have any confidence in our flesh. We don't have any confidence in the flesh of Saint Mary or Saint Joseph or Saint anybody else. No confidence in the priest. No confidence in the minister. Don't have that mindset where you think somebody's holy. And I know they play it along. You get a preacher that preaches really hard. He's trying to give the impression that he's holy. Watch out. Watch out. There ain't no telling what he's got in his closet. There ain't no telling who he is. In fact, there is some telling. Like you are, that's how he is. You like money? He likes money. You like pleasure? He likes pleasure. Yeah, you like stuff? He likes stuff. Why? We're all of the same blood. What do you think makes us different? We're not any different. We don't have any right to be lording it over anybody else because we're sinners. And yet there's people who will trust in the flesh of some religious minister. Now let me tell you one more thing, and that is salvation depends upon you rejecting the confidence in the flesh. It's not just enough that you don't have it, but you have to positively reject it. You see, because if you're trusting in your own good works for salvation, you will not attain to salvation. If you trust your own faithfulness to the end, you will not be saved. It has to do with trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let me give you an example. If you have a very big debt to pay and you have nothing to pay it with, but you have a friend who happens to be very wealthy, say from high school, from way back, and you go to this friend and say, hey friend, I got a debt I've got to pay, and if I don't pay, they're going to come after me. I'm in trouble. These are bad loan sharks and they're going to hurt me. Can you help me? And he says, I'll help you. I'll pay the debt. What do? You go home, tell the wife, it's all taken care of. My friend's going to pay the debt. That's called trusting him. But if you after that, after he says, I'm going to take care of it, you go looking for some other way. You go to somebody else and say, hey, can you help me? Go to all your poor friends and say, can you help me? You go out and start digging ditches or something to pay the debt. Then what have you done? You've not trusted him. It's that simple. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in yourself. But if you trust in yourself, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. You have to reject your confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in yourself. You know what the thief on the cross had to do? He had to throw all of his trust in Jesus Christ. You know what the Pharisees at the foot of the cross would have had to done? They'd have had to throw away all of their confidence in the flesh. Isn't that what Paul said he had to do? I throw it all away. I count it all loss, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of faith. I want his righteousness. I want his salvation. I want his free gift. And I'm not trusting in my flesh. You are not saved if you're trusting in your flesh. You are not saved if you think you've got to last to the end in order to be saved. It's a matter of simple definition. If you think you're not quite saved, then you're not. Amen. It has to do with trusting what Jesus Christ said. He said, come unto me, I will give you rest. That's what he said. He says, if you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. If you trust in me, I will carry you all the way through.
Amen.
You confess my name before men, I will confess your name before my Father which is in heaven. It's really that simple.
Amen.
If you trust in your flesh, you are not saved. If you trust in your religion, you are not saved. It has to do with what you're trusting in. I had a Jehovah's Witness ask me, you think Catholics are saved? And I said, it depends on what they're trusting in. I had a Catholic ask me, do you think Jehovah's Witnesses are saved? And I said, it depends on what they're trusting in. Now, most of them aren't trusting in Jesus Christ. Bless their hearts. They don't know. They don't know. He's there. He did it all. He paid the debt. He paid the entire debt. He rose again from the dead. He said, preach this gospel to every creature, and whosoever believeth shall be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it said. Whosoever. If you can believe it. But you have to reject all confidence in your flesh. And that's why we preach salvation by faith through grace, by grace through faith without works, without religion, without your own fleshly finishing the job. We know we're saved. Why? Because we believed in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's pray.